a little bit ago about the little girl in the prayer meeting. I don't know how many of you remember, but over 20 years ago, we had a little girl on our prayer list by the name of Carson Ayler. Do you remember that name? She was on our prayer list for many. She was a baby at the time, and she had cancer. And she was on our prayer list here at the church for a couple of years. And the other day, Kathy was telling me she had graduated from college now, and she's a school teacher, from my understanding. And so this church prayed for her some 20 years ago. She was on our prayer list for several months. And so I believe in the power of prayer. And it's wonderful to be able to share, and especially in the life of kids like that. You know, there's a lot of trivial facts that are floating around in our world. And these trivial facts are sometimes called useless facts. While all these statements are true and fact, they probably are not going to change your life. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you 10 facts that you might not know, and even after I tell them to you, it's not going to change your life, but at least you'll know. Here's the first fact. Fact number one, Americans eat about 18 acres of pizza each year. That's a believable one, yes. Fact number two, it is physically impossible to lick your elbow. Fact number three, a majority of people who hear that it's physically impossible to lick their elbow will try to lick their elbow. Fact number four, it's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. You may have heard that one before. Fact number five, a duck quack doesn't echo. And no one knows why. Now, isn't your life enriched knowing that? Fact number six, the average American spends about 3 days a year, that's 72 hours a year, looking for lost items. Some of you are convinced it's more than that. Fact number seven, each year donkeys kill more people than airplane crashes. Fact number eight, the lint in the bottom of your pocket has a name. It's called GNR. G-N-R-R. Fact number nine, grapes explode when heated in a microwave. And fact number 10, within 24 hours, some of you will be cleaning grapes out of your microwave oven. Some things aren't worth knowing. But today, we're going to discover the one thing that is worth knowing. You know, as we have been studying through the book of Job, we've learned a lot about God, and we've learned a lot about ourselves. Job's tale is one of the most famous riches-to-rags-to-riches story in all of literature. And in the middle of his suffering, Job utters many tantalizing observations about God, and he reveals a powerful persistence to trust God through his pain. In Job chapter 19, we get a glimpse of just how bad things got when we hear Job express his undying hope and trust in God. He said in verse 17 of Job 19, "My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. My close friends detest me. Those I have loved have turned against me. I have been reduced to skin and bones and have escaped death by the skin of my teeth." But even as bad things were, as terrible as things were for Job, Job refused to quit. And in the midst of Job's suffering, he made a profession of faith that's the key, I believe, to the entire book of Job. In Job chapter 19, verse 23, here's what he says, and this is out of the New Living Translation. He says, "Oh, that my words could be recorded. Oh, that they could be inscribed on a monument and carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever in the rock." Verse 25, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought." Back in 1991, Billy Crystal starred in a movie called City Slickers. And he played a character named Mitch, who was a hard-driven urban executive whose job and marriage were just falling apart. And he convinced some of his city friends to take a trip with him to a ranch out in New Mexico to learn how to herd cattle. And Jack Palance won an Oscar for his role as the crusty old cowboy named Curly. In one scene, Mitch and Curly are riding alone, and Mitch has just poured his heart out about just how miserable his life really was. And Curly said, "Do you know what the secret to life is?" And he holds up his index finger. He said this, "One thing, just one thing, you stick with that and everything else don't mean nothing." And Mitch replied, "Well, that's great, but what's the one thing?" And Curly kind of grinned and he said, "Well, that's what you got to figure out." Our friend Job had come to that understanding. In the midst of his agony and his suffering, he hung on to the one thing that he knew to be true. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." To cut to the chase, the one thing in life that you need to know is this: knowing Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. When life didn't make sense to Job, he was able to look beyond his circumstances, and he looked ahead somehow, and he believed that there would be someone who would redeem his life from destruction. Now, I don't think he recognized or knew that his name was Jesus, but today we know that Jesus is the Redeemer that Job saw by faith. Job had a relationship with his Redeemer. And so this morning, I want to share with us seven characteristics of this life-changing relationship with our Redeemer. So if you'll look in your outlines, characteristic number one, it is a positive knowledge. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. It is a positive knowledge. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, there were a lot of things that Job didn't know. He didn't know why he was suffering. He didn't know why his friends were accusing him. And in the midst of Job's uncertainty, he proclaimed that there was one thing that he did know. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He didn't say, "I hope my Redeemer lives," or "I think that my Redeemer lives," or "perhaps my Redeemer lives." He was positive. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, in the Hebrew language, the first personal pronoun is intensified. It's like Job said, "I know," as opposed to anyone else knowing the answer. That word "know" means to know by experience. It was a word that carried the concept of intimate knowledge. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son, or a child. Knowing God doesn't come from reading a book or hearing a preacher give a message. It happens when you meet Jesus Christ and you begin to know him in a personal way. Job knew God from experience. He didn't just take a class in experiencing God. He really was experiencing God. Can you say that today? Do you have that assurance? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives? Knowing Jesus involves positive knowledge. That brings me to characteristic number two. Characteristic number two, it is a personal knowledge. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." It's a personal knowledge. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job didn't say, "I know a Redeemer," or "I know the Redeemer." This is a personal knowledge. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That word "my" may denote selfish ownership. When someone says, "That's my car, get your hands off of it." But the word "my" can also denote connection. Like when I say, "This is my hand." It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord, and it's another thing to say Jesus is my Lord. In the first, you're simply acknowledging Jesus is ruler over the universe. But when you say Jesus is my Lord, you're confessing that he is ruler over your life. You know, the word "my" is such a beautiful word. The psalmist wrote it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, if you imagine a group of ladies, they're cooing over the bassinet of a young newborn baby, and one of them says, "Oh, she's such a precious baby." And another says, "What an adorable baby." And the third says, "What a well-behaved baby." And finally, one of the women speaks up and says, "Thank you very much. That's my baby." See, that word "my" makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives." Jesus is the Redeemer, but can you say today, "Jesus is my Redeemer"? See, one reason why so many teenagers and college students go through a time of spiritual crisis is because they have to decide for themselves what they have been taught by their parents and their teachers and their pastors. Being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. God has no grandchildren. And every single person needs to come to that place in their lives when they decide to crown Jesus as Lord of their own lives. Can you say with a heart filled with faith, I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus is my Lord. It must be a personal knowledge. That brings me to characteristic number three. It is a precise knowledge. A precise knowledge. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job didn't just say, I know the Lord lives. He didn't say, I know that God lives. Instead, he gave a very precise and specific title for God. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Have you ever heard the expression, it's who you know that matters? Well, it's not who you know that matters, and it's not what you know that matters. It's what you know about who you know that matters. It's who you know that matters when it comes to knowing God. But you've got to know who God is in order to know him. And the best place to find out what God is like is in the Word of God. Job used the word Redeemer, which is Goel in Hebrew. In the Old Testament, a Goel was someone who bought back something valuable that had been lost or forfeited. Now, the impact of a Redeemer can be seen in the beautiful story of Ruth. When she and Naomi returned home as widows, they had no claim to any property that Naomi's husband had owned. See, they were destitute. But the hero of the story was the handsome Boaz, who fell in love with Ruth and married her. And in that act, he became the kinsman redeemer and bought back all the property that once belonged to Naomi's family. And that's a wonderful picture of what Jesus, our Redeemer, has done for us. Because of our spiritual condition, we have no right to claim the blessings God originally intended for his creatures. But Jesus is our champion who came to pay the price for our sins so that we can be a part of the family of God. He is our blessed Redeemer. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. See, he bought us back. I once read a story about a little boy who built a miniature sailboat. And he carefully crafted the wood to make it watertight. And then he took a piece of cloth and he cut it as a sail. And after weeks and weeks of work, his toy sailboat was ready to sail. And he took it to a small lake in the park and he shoved it off. And it floated. And then the wind filled the little sail and it quickly sailed away. And he ran around the lake to retrieve his boat, but when he got to the other side, he couldn't find it. And he was saddened because he assumed that it had sunk and was lost forever. A few days, he was walking downtown by a toy store, and he saw his sailboat displayed in the window. And he ran inside and he said, that's my boat. And the owner listened to his story and said, son, a man came in here a few days ago and I paid him $5 for that boat. And so if you want it, I'll give it to you for the $5. And the little boy didn't have that much money. And so he worked extra jobs around his neighborhood, raking leaves and running errands until finally he had saved up that $5. And he ran back to the toy store and he laid down a couple of wrinkled dollar bills and a fistful of change. And the storekeeper counted out the change and he handed that sailboat to that proud boy. And that little boy walked outside and he hugged that sailboat to himself and said, you're mine now. You're twice mine because I made you and now I bought you. That is what our Redeemer has done for us. He made us and then he bought us back from the penalty of sin. Look at characteristic number four. Characteristic number four. This is a present knowledge. A present knowledge. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now it's interesting that even though Job spoke these words some 4,000 years ago, he used the correct tense for the verb to live. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He didn't say, I know my Redeemer lived, or I know that my Redeemer will live. No, the Hebrew verb here is actually the word hey, which literally means living. And it's the same word used to describe the living God. Job knew that one day he personally was going to die, but his Redeemer lives and would live forever. See, Jesus isn't just one of several religious leaders who lived and died. He lived and he died, but Jesus rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Do you have a living relationship with Jesus? Do you know Jesus the same way that you know George Washington? Now, chances are you believe the facts about Jesus' life, but that's not the same as knowing him. I mean, you can believe that he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died on the cross and even rose from the dead. And sadly, it's possible to believe all of those historical facts about Jesus without actually having a relationship with him. In other words, some of us believe in Jesus the same way that you believe in George Washington. I mean, when it comes to George Washington, you believe that he lived and he fought for America and was even our first president. But you certainly didn't know him. And there's an eternity of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. By the way, I'll just throw this out. Did you know that there is more historical basis, more historical evidence on the life of Jesus than there is on the historical evidence for the life of George Washington? Think about that. You see, Jesus, just knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Now, you may wonder, how can a person have a living relationship with Jesus? And the simplest answer I have to that is, have you talked to him today? You know, I don't know that I've ever spoken any words directly to George Washington. But I have talked to Jesus today. You know, I love the old song that says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me, along life's narrow way. You ask me how he lives, I know he lives, because he lives within my heart. That brings me to characteristic number five. Characteristic number five, it is a prophetic knowledge. It is a prophetic knowledge. He will stand upon the earth at last. He will stand upon the earth at last. You know, life didn't make a lot of sense to Job, but he made a prophetic statement here. He said he will stand upon the earth at last. You know, the message to the Jewish people was always that Messiah is coming. They knew Messiah was coming. God had told them over and over again and again in many times in many ways. The Jews had ample warning. Even some pagan astrologers in Persia, they figured it out when they saw his star in the east and they came to worship him. Moses said, he's coming. David said, he's coming. Isaiah said, he's coming. Jeremiah said, he's coming. Daniel said, he's coming. Micah said, he's coming. Zechariah said, he's coming. Malachi said, he's coming. John the Baptist said, he's coming. And then John the Baptist said again, he's here. Every book, every chapter, every page of the Old Testament testifies to one great truth. He's coming. That's the theme of the Old Testament, that God would one day send Messiah to the earth to deliver his people, Israel. And Job never doubted that his Redeemer was coming, and at last he will come to earth. Well, Messiah came, and through his death and resurrection, he redeemed all of those who looked to him for salvation. You know, the old hymn that we sang a while ago said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You know, all that I've been trying to say is wrapped up in that sentence. If we understand our sin as an offense against Almighty God, then we're all equally qualified as the vilest offender. When we believe in Jesus, that moment, that instantaneous conversion, our sins are pardoned. One day Jesus was walking along with his disciples and he asked them a question. He says, who do people say that I am? And then he made the question more personal. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter uttered those words, they became the words that became the foundation of the worldwide Christian movement. In that one short statement is what Christians believe about Jesus. We confess one revolutionary truth, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. In short, we believe something special about someone special. We believe that a man once walked this earth who was like no other man who ever lived. He said things that no other man has ever said. He did things that no other man has ever done. He made claims for himself, which, if they were not true, brand him as the history's greatest fraud. He gathered around himself a group of men who believed his claims. He predicted his own death. And then he predicted his own resurrection. And the thing is, he made good on all of his claims. And after he left, his followers took his message and spread it around the whole world. And for 2,000 years, countless men and women have believed that this man indeed is the Son of the living God. And they have staked their lives upon it. Somehow, even though life didn't make sense to Job, somehow he recognized that his Redeemer was coming. Look at characteristic number six. Characteristic number six, it is a permanent knowledge. In my body, that is my flesh, I will see God. Now, Job knew he was going to die, and yet he confessed that death wasn't going to be the end of him. He said, in my flesh, I will see God. Now, if you go back and read the original thing, he said, my body's going to decay. But that's okay. With my own eyes, I'm going to see him face to face. One day, I hate to tell you, they're going to stick you in the ground. That's the bad part. But the good news is, you ain't a staying in there. Okay? You coming out of there. If you know the Lord, when they stick you in the ground, you ain't staying in the ground. There ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Somebody ought to write a song about that. You see, you're not going to stay there. You're going to come out with a glorified body. Say, what's that about? I have no idea. I know Jesus had one, and that's all I can tell you. Okay? But I do know we're going to have a new body. And I'm going to be thankful for that because the old body is not working too well. You know, the old body, you got aches and pains that pop up when you least expect it. I mean, every morning you're presented with a new pain. You didn't know places you had, didn't even know you had yesterday. The old body's wearing out, but thank the Lord, even though this body is going to fade away to, you know, dust to dust, one of these days you're going to get a brand new body. There's not going to be a pain there. Won't have to worry about cancer. Won't have to worry about Tylenol or steroids or anything else, you know, to try to do away with the pain. You won't have to worry about any of that. Because it's going to be a glorified body. See, in Job's case, he knew that that old flesh, that one that he was sitting there scraping all them sores on, he knew that body was going to eventually decay. But still, he knew with his own eyes he was going to see his Redeemer. You know, we live in a throwaway world where there's not much that's permanent. Now, I recall when I was a kid, I had to go out to the shed and put gas in the lawnmower. Got out there. My dad, he kept the gasoline for the lawnmower in a gallon jug. And in an identical jug, he kept gasoline mixed with oil for the chainsaw. And he wrote gas and oil on one jug with the permanent marker. Now, those permanent markers may be good on most surfaces, but I discovered that when a little gasoline gets on the writing, it's not permanent at all. Death will mean a change in every human relationship. But the one relationship that won't be changed by death is our relationship with Jesus. It's the only permanent relationship you can have. For that reason, Job did not fear death, and neither should we. William Randolph Hearst was one of the wealthiest and most powerful men of the 20th century. And at the height of his media career, he was worth over $500 million. And he built an enormous castle in the hills near San Simeon, California. And at more than 90,000 square feet, it took 28 years to build that castle. It's one of the largest, most opulent homes in America, rivaling the Biltmore Estate in North Carolina. And Hearst often invited the Hollywood elite to visit him in his estate. And it was a mark of a celebrity's true star status if they were invited to Hearst's castle for the weekend. And when a guest arrived, they were informed of one very strict rule. They were warned that if they broke this rule, that they would be immediately escorted off the property and never invited to return. And whenever the guests were in Hearst's presence, there was one word they could never utter. It was the word death. Hearst had a terrible fear of death. He was so afraid of death that when one of the palm trees at San Simeon died unexpectedly, the gardeners painted the leaves green until it could be replaced at a time when Hearst was away from the castle and they could bring in a live tree to replace it. This wealthy tycoon did everything he could do to ignore death. But even with that amount of wealth and power, William Randolph Hearst could not prevent death. On August the 14th of 1951, he died. And then he had to face the judgment. Now, Job didn't have that kind of fear of death, and anyone who knows Jesus should not have that fear of death either. Do you realize that everything that we see around us is just temporary? All the mansions, all the skyscrapers, all the money, all the fame, all of it, one day it's going to be gone. But when you know Jesus, that relationship is going to outlive you, and you're in a relationship with him for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." While Job was suffering in this world, there was another world that he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he believed that one day he would see his Redeemer face to face. Characteristic number seven. Characteristic number seven, it is a passionate knowledge. Job says, "I'm overwhelmed at the thought." I'm overwhelmed at the thought. As Job looked forward to the time when he would see his Redeemer face to face, he said, "How my heart yearns within me. I am overwhelmed at the thought." You know, whenever he thought about heaven, his heart beat a little bit faster and a smile crept onto his face and a tear filled his eye. He was passionate about seeing his Redeemer face to face. Is there anything in this life or in the next life that you're passionate about? Is there anything that just gets your heart beating faster whenever you think about it? Over in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul recounted all the advantages of the educational accomplishments that he had enjoyed from birth. But when he wrote all of his physical and intellectual and educational pedigrees, that was nothing compared to his knowledge of knowing Jesus. He was passionate about that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul wrote, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." And in verse 10, he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." So what's the one thing that you need to know? It's knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Do you have a positive knowledge? Can you say, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? Is it a personal knowledge? Can you say, "Jesus is my Redeemer"? Is it a precise knowledge? Do you understand that Jesus is your Redeemer? He paid the price to redeem you. Do you have a present knowledge? Do you know that Jesus lives right now? Do you have the prophetic knowledge to realize that Jesus came to redeem us and that he is going to return in power and victory someday? Can you realize your relationship with Jesus is the only permanent relationship that's going to outlast you in this life? And finally, are you passionate about knowing Jesus? In 1940, Canadian geologist John Williamson was working in Tanzania. One rainy day, his truck got stuck up to its axles in the mud. And pulling out his shovel, Williamson started digging into the mud to free his truck. And after digging for a few moments, his shovel struck something solid. And he reached down into the muck, and he brought out a large pink-colored stone. And being a geologist, he was curious, and so he had it tested. And he soon realized that he had uncovered a huge diamond, 54 carats. Today, that diamond is called the Williamson Pink, and it can be seen among the other crown jewels belonging to Queen Elizabeth. Wouldn't you just love to find something valuable like that? Well, you can. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then went in his joy, went and sold all that he had, and bought that field. Now, here's the message in a moment. The hidden treasure is knowing Jesus. When you discover what it means to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you'll be willing to sell out every other religious notion that you've ever had, and you'll give everything that you have to that relationship. What's the one thing? And have you found it? See, that's the most important question you're ever faced with in this life. I believe that our relationship with Jesus is the only thing that's going to outlast us. Will you make sure of that relationship? You know, there's an old song we sing that says, where he leads me, I will follow. But I love the last line that says, I'll go with him all the way. It would be a shame to follow Jesus but only go halfway with him. We need to go all the way with Jesus. When you discover the one thing in life that's worth knowing, you need to follow him all the way. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the story of Job that has so many reminders for us. Lord, it teaches us that there's one thing that we need to know in this life. We need to know that our Redeemer lives. And Father, as we have examined all parts of this statement today, I pray that it will become a reality to each of us. Father, I pray today that it will become real to us. I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves. Lord, help us to ask ourselves, is he my Redeemer? Father, we pray today that you would speak to us and show us the way to go. And Father, may we follow you all the way. Now, Lord, today we pray for your help. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.